This morning's responsive reading came from Proverbs chapter 16 this morning, verses 1 to 15. And there are several, well, actually quite a few, golden nuggets that are found in this particular reading that we did here this morning. Let's just consider some. Look at the very first word. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now, those of us who believe in the doctrines of grace, commonly called Calvinism, will look at this verse and see a whole lot. What are we being told here? Well, it mentions two things. It talks about the heart and the answer of the tongue. Now, in Hebrew parallelism, notice how these two are synonymous, or how one sheds light on the other. The heart of man would include his mind, or that which he understands, that which he perceives, his knowledge of all things, okay, things of the world. But in this context, the things of God, as it's revealed to us in Scripture. Okay, the heart of man, what he thinks, what he knows. Also in this thing that we call the heart of man, or the inner man, the soul and the spirit of man, is his affections. For some, self-centeredness rules the day. Others have a other-centered view, or a God-centered view, versus a selfish view of themselves. And then finally, we have the third remaining aspect or faculty of man, the will. The want to, that little part of us that finally makes the final decision on what we're going to wear, where we're going to go, where we're going to work, what we're going to eat, if we're going to go to church, if we're going to be a believer in the one true and living God, or whether I choose to be an atheist. That want to that's within us that makes the final determination. So according to the Bible, the preparations of the heart of men, when God begins to move in a person's life, when God begins to draw that individual to himself, when God the Holy Spirit comes into the picture and that's mixed with the preaching of the gospel, with the good news, giving both the bad news as well as the good news, God the Holy Spirit begins to enlighten the mind of a sinner, begins to cause him to see his sin as God sees that sin. And then as the preaching of the gospel continues and as the Spirit of God works upon that individual and God the Holy Spirit begins to regenerate that individual and grants to them the what? Second birth of John chapter 3 verses 3 to 5. A man must be born again, Jesus told Nicodemus. Ye, plural, must be born again. And without that being born again, new life is not granted, it's not given. So when God begins to work on the heart of a sinner and converts him or her and quickens him or her or raises them up to newness of life, notice the other half of the verse. The answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So you have the heart of man being worked upon by God the Holy Spirit. And when that work becomes efficacious, when it brings forth new life where there was once deadness, the tongue will automatically respond. Now, preacher, what do you mean? Well, let's take Proverbs 16:1, where it talks about the heart of man and the answer of the tongue, or that which comes out of his mouth. Hold your place and turn with me to Romans chapter 10 and notice this beautiful cross-reference. Let's see whether or not Proverbs 16 is found in what we are about to hear. Ready? Verse 8. But what saith it? This is referring to God's word in the Old Testament. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Notice the heart and the mouth mentioned in verse 8, just like in Proverbs 16:1. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, is that not a reference to the answer of the mouth or the answer of the tongue? The Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, Proverbs 16:1, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now watch, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, the tongue, confession is made unto salvation. For Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In what I just read in your hearing, beginning in verses 8 all the way down to verse 13, you see two things that are mentioned in Proverbs 16:1. The heart of man, where you find the believing or the trusting that's being nurtured and brought forth by the Spirit in the regeneration of the sinner. And then what is the consequence of that regeneration? What is the fruit of being quickened and made alive in Christ and now walking in the newness of that life? The answer of a confession of one's mouth with words. Thus, one who calls upon the name of the Lord. So in Proverbs chapter 16, verses 1, beloved, you find a beautiful picture of God working in the heart of the sinner and bringing forth the newness of life, that regeneration that occurs, and the ultimate consequence or the ultimate ramification of one being born again, a verbal confession by the answer of the tongue. Both found in the Romans 10 quote that I just gave you. Notice in verses 4, another thing that a believer in the doctrines of grace can point to. The Lord had made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. So when we see evil men abounding, and right now in our current culture, they seem to be abounding like rabbits, God's even made that individual to be part of his plan. Somehow, some way, God is able to orchestrate all these wicked individuals that we've seen all throughout history. The Hitlers, the Mussolini, the Napoleons, the Julius Caesars, and Attila the Huns, and the Vikings, and men of that ilk. They've come and go on the world stage, have they not? But the church continues. So even evil men are part of God's plan. And he even uses men like Herod the Great. Did he not use Augustus Caesar, or Caesar Augustus, to make sure that Mary and Joseph would be in Bethlehem for the birth of the Savior to fulfill a prophecy? Caesar Augustus had no idea that his edict to tax the world and to move everybody to the place of their to the place of their own nativity would actually fulfill Scripture. I'm pretty confident that Caesar Augustus didn't have a copy of the Old Testament in his palace, and he had the bright idea to fulfill that prophecy. But nonetheless, God used him to move Mary and Joseph 90 miles to the south to fulfill Micah 5:2. So God can use wicked men as part of his plan, and he will continue to do so. Notice verse 9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directed his steps. Notice, once again, another verse that seems to be in alignment with what we would call the doctrines of grace, or worst in the eyes of some, Calvinism. When a man may devise his own plans. He may make all the plans to go on vacation. He may make all the plans to do this and to do that. But in the final analysis, the Lord is going to direct his or her steps. Verse 12, it's an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne, or we can say Parliament, number 10 Downing Street, or what about the White House? What about Congress or the Supreme Court? It's an abomination to kings, princes, dictators, queens, whatever, to commit wickedness, for the throne or the seat of authority is to be established, beloved, by righteousness. Well, what have we seen just in our short time on this planet? We've seen the throne, or the White House, or Congress, or the Supreme Court, or the mayor's office, or our local governor for a particular state, we have seen wickedness abound, have we not? Well, beloved, according to the Bible, whoever sits in a seat of authority and commits sin, wickedness, in God's eyes, it's an abomination, my dear friends. It's an abomination. Well, beloved, we have so many little just golden nuggets. Look at verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. You take verses 7. Let's give some examples. What about Daniel? What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What about Joseph? These were individuals, beloved, that were in constant contact with some very wicked, evil men who had the authority to have them killed with the snap of a finger. And yet Daniel became a very close friend with King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 4, he was part and parcel of the king's ultimate conversion. And what about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? By the time you come to the end of Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar makes these three men elevated into his kingdom and makes a decree that if anybody says anything bad about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their home would become a dunghill. And what about the Persian king who lost all his sleep when Daniel was stuck in the lion's den? And by the time dawn arrived, the king made a quick haste to that lion's den, rolled back the stone, and wanted to know whether Daniel was still kicking. And what was Daniel's response? I'm still here. God sent his angels and put Lockjaw and all these little kitty cats down here. He became a very close associate to that king of Persia. What about Queen Esther and Mordecai in the book of Esther? Once again, when a man's ways please the Lord is able to make even your enemies to be at peace with you. Well, beloved, that's the God who is revealed in Scripture. Not an idol, not a phantom, not a ghost, not a fog, not a mist, but a real being, a real divine being who inhabits all things and has revealed himself as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Blessed Trinity. Well, in the final analysis, may God be praised and may his name forever be praised in our lips in this congregation. Amen.